verses 1 to 13. Those of you who were at the men's prayer breakfast last month got a short preview of this sermon, actually. But it's just something that when I was trying to figure out what to preach tonight, this just kept popping into my head, even though I was trying to find something else. This is just what God kept putting on me. So we're going to look at Numbers 21 through 13. It says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought us up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs, of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, 'Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.'" Now, this is a passage that I've heard a number of times. I've read it a number of times, and I've heard it preached a number of times. And I got to teach a class this year on philosophy of music at a Baptist Bible Institute. And for some reason, this passage, God put into my heart to use this passage to talk to them about how God doesn't, the results aren't, just because it works doesn't mean that's the way God wants us to do it. The results aren't always, you know, just because you get the right results doesn't mean that you're using a method that God condones. But as I was reading this passage, something jumped out at me that I'd never seen before. And I've read and heard this passage preached and taught a number of times, but I just never noticed this one little thing. So we're going to look at that today and see what that is. And it might just be me being, you know, just not paying attention. Who knows? But, you know, for all of us, isn't there just sometimes you're reading through the Bible and suddenly it's like, oh, wait a second. It doesn't say what I thought it said. It actually says this. Wow. Wow, that really, it doesn't change it, but it sure adds something to it. And that's kind of how this is today. So first we see in Numbers 20, we see the problem situation. The people had stopped. They were abiding in Kadesh for a little while. And the first thing that we see in the passage is that Miriam died there while they were abiding at Kadesh. Now, who was Miriam? Miriam was the sister of Moses. She was also, not only was she Moses' sister, Moses, who was the leader of the people of Israel, she was also a very influential people, a very influential person in the children, in the nation of Israel at this time among the people. She was the one who often would start singing and playing instruments before the Lord for various worship and various praise and things like that. She was often a leader in that church in that regard. So this was not, or not the church, I meant that group of people, the nation of Israel. And so she was not just Moses' sister, she was someone that had a lot of influence in the nation as well. But she was an important part of the community, but she just died. Now, do you think this put Moses in the best frame of mind? Probably not. He was probably grieving over the death of his sister, as you would think he would, because he was pretty close to her, as far as we can tell. So first his sister dies. Then the people run out of water. Now, water is a very, very important resource, isn't it? You know, growing up here in Northeast Ohio, I never really thought about how important water is because we've got Lake Erie right there, and we're probably not going to run out for a very, very long time. It's, even though it's the smallest Great Lake, it's still a lot of water. You know, so we don't think about water rationing here. But I lived in Texas for 5 years. And while I was there, we went through one of the worst droughts Texas has seen in over 100 years. And then her parents are in California, and they just now got out of that drought that they were having in California. One of the worst droughts they've had in years and years and years. Their reservoirs were down to almost empty. In Texas, when I was there, the reservoirs were getting so low, they were finding stuff they didn't know existed. They were finding old towns that had been covered up by the reservoirs years ago. They were finding cars they didn't know were under there. They were finding all sorts of stuff because the water was getting so low. You weren't allowed to water your lawn more than one time a week. And then, even then, if it rained, you weren't allowed watering your lawn at all. I mean, they were getting strict. You know, they were writing people up if their lawn was too green because they were using too much water. Water is a very important resource. And let me tell you, when the reservoir gets down to 20%, people start getting scared. And now here you got the nation of Israel. They're out of water. They're in the desert. They've got a whole bunch of cattle and probably a couple million people. Water's a very, very important thing, isn't it? So the people got a little worried. And they didn't handle it quite the right way. Because, you know, this had happened to them before. They ran out of water before, and what happened? God provided them water. And in the first example, they complained, and now this time they complained. They even had a lot of the same complaints. Why'd you bring us out here to die, us and our cattle? You should have left us in Egypt where there was plenty of food. Yeah, and you were slaves, and you were beat and whooped. It wasn't as good as you think it was. They forgot why they left Egypt in the first place. Instead of remembering the many ways in which God had used Moses to protect, deliver, and provide for them, all they could remember, all that they could think of, was that it was God and Moses' fault that they were out of water. And they were blaming them for the bad situation they had got into, even though God had delivered them from bad situation after bad situation after bad situation. Now, do you think that made Moses feel happy? Probably not. Now, his sister just died, and now the people are griping and complaining and blaming him because they've run out of water. He's probably not in the best frame of mind. He's probably not in the best mood. You know, and it seems like the children of Israel, just like us, when they're going through hard times, they forget about all the blessings that God had given them, all they can do. You know, they look back and they say, oh, it was so much better in Egypt. Really? Under oppression and bondage? And you had to kill all your baby boys and horrible working conditions? But when things were bad, they forgot about all those bad things and suddenly remembered, well, in Egypt, we got to eat onions. Yeah, every once in a while. But does that really make up for all the bad? They had selective memories. You know, do we sometimes do the same thing? You ever think, oh, well, it was so much better back in the old days. But was it? We have this tendency to look back at the past and see, remember all the good memories, but we often forget about the tough times. We forget about the difficulties we went through. You know, I think about this when we look at technology today, okay? Are there a lot of negative things that are associated with the technological advances that we have today? Sure there are. I mean, there's a lot of negative things about Facebook. A lot of negative things that it does to society. Same thing with cell phones and computers and all sorts of technology. But let me ask you this. Do those things give you something that you couldn't have 50 years ago? Yeah. How many here would go on a solo 4-hour car drive without a cell phone today? Some of us would, but most of us, if you could forgot your cell phone, wouldn't you feel a little uncomfortable? I know I would. Why? Because that is a wonderful tool in an emergency, isn't it? You know, nowadays, a lot of parents won't let their kids leave the house without a cell phone. Why? because they want their kids to be able to call them if something goes bad. That's a wonderful advance in technology, isn't it? That's good. That's better than it used to be. But we have this tendency to look at it and say, and just see all the bad. Well, the kids are just on their cell phones all day. You know, you see these pictures in the subway of everyone on their cell phone. But if you go back 50 years, what was everyone doing? They were in the newspaper. They still weren't talking to each other. And so we have selective memory. You know, Facebook has a lot of bad, but it also makes it a lot easier to keep in touch with people. I am in touch with far more of my classmates from high school and college at my age than you guys probably were at your age, just because I have a tool that makes it a whole lot easier to do. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a lot of negative things with Facebook. Yeah, there is. But there's benefits to it as well. And the people of Israel, like us, they could only see the negative now and the rosy picture back then. I mean, how many of us really want to go back to using a porta potty instead of a real restroom? I don't. Well, what did Moses and Aaron do? What was their first response? Well, we see that in verse 6, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto him." So their first response was to go to God in prayer, to ask God what to do. That was a good thing, wasn't it? How many of us, the first response we have is to talk to God? Usually it's more, finally, after trying everything we can think of, then we finally go to God. It's the, you know, the old joke about when someone says in the church said, "Well, let's pray about it," and someone in the back yells, "Well, has it come to that?" Sometimes we're like, I gotta try everything that I can do in my power, and then I'll go to God. Well, no, talk to God first, because sometimes he will help you with your own power. You know, he will help you do it, even if he doesn't do a miracle. He might pop something into your head that you never thought of. And so they went to the tabernacle and threw themselves down on the ground before God. They beseeched him to help them in their current predicament. And why was it the first thing that Moses thought of, to go to the temple and go to God, to seek God? Because Moses had a relationship with God. Moses, his first reaction was to ask God what to do, because Moses had been relying upon God to help him lead the children of Israel the entire time. This wasn't like he was at his wit's end and he didn't know what to know. He went to God on a regular basis. And the people of Israel gave him a lot of reasons to need to go to God on a regular basis. And this was his first reaction: seek God. Too bad that wasn't the reaction of the people. Could you imagine how different it might have been if they had prayed to God first before blaming God and blaming Moses for the predicament that they found themselves in? So Moses' response was right, and then God answered him. And God gave him some very specific instructions. God told Moses and Aaron to take the rod in their hand and go speak to the rock. Now, this was different from the first time the children of Israel ran out of water. If you go to Exodus 17, you can read about the first time that they ran out of water. And that time, when Moses went to God, I mean, up until this point, the situation's almost identical. They ran out of water, the people blamed God and blamed Moses. Moses went to God, and God told him what to do. And that first time, God told Moses, take the rod, go to the rock in front of the assembly, and strike that rock with the rod, and water will come out. Now this time, God tells them, okay, take the rod, go to the rock in front of the assembly, but he didn't tell them to strike the rock, he said speak to the rock. So he changed the instructions a little bit. It wasn't quite the same way that he had done it before. Well, Moses started to obey God. He gathered the people, brought them to the rock, but because of the stress of the death of his sister and his anger at the people of Israel, he didn't quite obey God. He stood there and he looked at the people of Israel and he said, "Hear now, ye rebels." Do you think he's a little irate? Yeah, I think so. "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And then he took that rod and he struck the rock twice. Now, the first time God first time he brought water out of the rock, he was supposed to strike it. But this time, God had told him to speak to the rock. I think there was a little bit of anger going on here with Moses. He was angry at the people, and he was probably still getting over the death of his sister. But he said, did you notice he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Who was getting water out of the rock? Was Moses the one that was providing water out of the rock? No, he wasn't. Moses was just the tool through which God was making his miracles shown to the people of Israel. God was using Moses to provide, but it wasn't Moses, it was God. And Moses was just supposed to do what God told him, and then God would provide. But Moses said, must we provide you water out of this rock? And so a little bit of pride crept in there. And you know, honestly, I know that if I were in Moses' position, I would have had a hard time not getting mad at them too, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were Moses, and this, the last time God has provided for them time and time and time and time again, but they're out of water, you and God are trying to kill me, you'd want to strangle them. And so Moses, he started to see it as me and God versus everyone else. Look at everything me and God are doing, and you guys aren't grateful. Well, they don't need to be grateful to Moses. They need to be grateful to God. And that was part of the problem. Now, the fallout. Did water come out of the rock? Yes, it did. Water came out of the rock. So everything's good, right? He got the right result. Not according to God. See, the immediate result was what Moses was planning. He got water out of the rock like he wanted. But God said, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God pronounced judgment on Moses. And this is the part where I told you I never noticed something before in this passage. This is that part. Because every time I've read this passage before, I focused on the fact that Moses disobeyed God, and that's why God punished him, is because he disobeyed. Does God say in that verse that I'm punishing you because you disobeyed me? No. He says because you believed me not. Wait, what? What does that have to do with it? Well, you see, Moses' disobedience was a symptom of his lack of belief in this area. His disobedience was the outward manifestation of it, but ultimately the problem was that Moses did not believe God. Well, what do you mean? Moses knew that God was going to give him water. Yeah. But Moses was trusting in the method, not the Creator. You know, I used to think it was just because Moses disobeyed God that God told him he couldn't go into the promised land. But that's not what God said. Well, so how did Moses lack faith? Where was his lack of belief here? Well, you see, the first time the people of Israel needed water, God told Moses to strike the rock. So Moses went and he obeyed God and he struck the rock. Was he acting in faith that first time? Yes, he was, because he'd never seen water come out of a rock because he hid it. And this is not talking about a little trickle. I mean, how many people? There were millions of people. We believe there were millions in this children of Israel as they're crossing the desert. You don't give enough water for millions of people and their cattle from a drinking fountain. No, this was a huge, this was a huge gush of water coming out for that many people to have water. And so the first time, do you think Moses probably had a little bit of doubt when he's going up to that rock to strike it? I know I would have been. I've been like, okay, I'm going to look like an idiot. But he had faith, and he struck that rock, and water came out. Well, now we got a second time. They're out of water. They don't have water, and God tells Moses, take this rod and go speak to the rock. Now, what did Moses know worked? This second time, Moses, his personal experience, his past experience says, if you hit the rock with the rod, God's going to make water come out of that rock. He knew that. He'd done that before, and it worked. But that's not what God told him to do this time. God told him to speak to the rock this time. So it took just as much faith. It would have taken just as much faith to obey God the second time as it did the first time, because the second time, Moses has to do things differently from the way that God had worked the first time. And yet Moses chose to strike the rock the second time, I think partly because he knew that would work, right? It worked before, so it's going to work this time. So that's where Moses lacked faith. Because when he struck the rock, he wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in the method that God had used the first time to provide water for the people of Israel. You know, God doesn't always do things the same way every time. You know, have you ever heard those sermons where a sermon where someone looks at an old, like David and Goliath is one they use all the time. The five steps to conquering giants in your life. If you just follow these five steps that David did, you'll conquer any giant in your life. Now, a lot of times the steps they give you are pretty general and pretty, you can pretty much find a way to fit them to any situation because they're so broad and general. But does God really work the same way every time? No. Just look at the battles fought in the Old Testament. How many times did God defeat the enemy by having the people march around the walls? One time. The next battle that God ordered for them to fight, how did he tell them to fight it? The Battle of Ai. He had them set up an ambush. Did God use all the judges the same way? No. Gideon, he told Gideon, take 300 men, a bunch of pitchers and some torches, and go fight 10,000 men. Samson, he used in a completely different way. Deborah snuck into the enemy's tent and killed the leader. I mean, all the judges worked in completely different ways. I still haven't noticed where God actually had them fight two different battles the same exact way. I find that interesting. And I think part of the reason for that is because if God were to work the same way every time, we would begin to trust in the method and not in God. Because don't you usually, if you do something and it gets the result that you're trying to get, don't you usually think, okay, now that's how you do that job? You know, I built a fence, it worked, so now I'm going to follow those steps to build the fence every single time. I'm not going to change the way I do it. You know, I'm not going to try to nail up the cross beams before I cement the posts in. Because if I do that, it probably won't work as well. You know, you learn that there's certain ways to do certain things to get the desired result, right? And so if God were to work in our lives, even in miraculous ways, the same way every single time, it would be very easy for us to say, okay, I know how to solve this problem. I will just follow that method. And we begin to trust in the method and we forget to trust in God. Because we know that method worked the last time. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to trust in Him, not in the methods that He's given us. And really, if you think about it, doesn't it kind of make sense that God would work differently in different situations, even if they seem the same? Because I am not you and you are not me. Not two people in this room are fully alike, are we? We're all individual people. And if we are all individuals, different individuals, what works for me, for God to get the best out of me, is not necessarily going to work for you. It's like when you're raising kids, you can't treat every single one of your children the same. Now, you want to be fair to them, but one kid is totally different than the other. You know, you might have one kid, it doesn't matter how many times you spank him. You could beat the stuffing out of him and it's not going to do any good. But then you've got another kid, you just give them a look and they start crying. They just absolutely devastates them just to get that look. The other one, man, you got to come up with something serious to get their attention. Why? Because they're different. And don't you think that if each of us is different and God is the all-knowing Heavenly Father, He's going to know how to deal with each of us in the way that is best for each of us? And even different times in our life. What worked for me as a youth is probably not going to be as effective for me as an adult. You know, if I did something wrong and someone tried to spank me at my age, I don't think I would take to it the same way I did as a four-year-old boy. I'd probably fight back, right? It wouldn't work. And God, in His omnipotent wisdom, knows the best way to work in our lives. But not only that, He doesn't want us to begin trusting in the methods, you know. Are there a lot of good ways to evangelize and to reach out to the community that you're in? There's a lot of different good ways to do that. Is there any one way that must be done? And if your church doesn't do this one specific method of evangelization, then your church is wrong? Well, no. It depends on the community. You know, I knew one guy, he grew up as a missionary in, I want to say, Haiti. All right? They did not go door to door. Because if you went door to door, you got shot. That did not work. Instead, what they did is they would meet people in town and just talk to them. Because the people would, they'd love to talk to you in town when they're out shopping. And so they'd witness then, but they never went door to door because that's how you got shot, because they'd think you were a robber or the dogs would get sicked on you. But sometimes in America, going door to door worked really effectively at some time, you know? So it depends on your community. The method is not what's important. What's important is following God. Well, then, how do we know what the right method is? How do we know what to do? Well, we seek God's will through prayer and reading the Word. That's how we seek His Word. He doesn't speak to us in audible words like He did to Moses and some of the prophets, but He speaks to us through the Word of God. But another thing, so not only does God work differently every time, He doesn't always do things the same. We can also see in this passage that just because it works doesn't make it right. That's called pragmatism, the idea that if it works, it's good. It's the right way to do it. If it works, it's the right way to do it. Even at our jobs, are there certain ways to do things that work but aren't the right way to do them? Yeah. When I worked a lot of housekeeping type jobs. And there were many ways that I could accomplish the task of cleaning a specific area. But my bosses had a very specific way they wanted me to do something. Now, why is that? Well, number one, safety. Because they knew that if you did it this one particular way, that was a lot more dangerous for you, or it was more dangerous for other people. So they wanted you to do it this very specific way. Now, both ways would get the job done, but one way was the right way, the other way was the wrong way. And just because something works doesn't mean that's the way God wants us to do it. You know, Moses got water out of that rock, but God was not pleased. You know, if it works, sometimes that is an indication we're doing it the right way, you know? But sometimes God works in spite of the fact that we're not doing it the way He wants us to do it. Can you think of a person in the Bible who did everything they could to thwart the will of God and still God worked through them to get the job done? Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah did absolutely everything he could to make sure that Nineveh did not repent. And what did God do? God used Jonah's preaching to cause Nineveh to repent. Do you think Jonah was blessed out of that? Should Jonah have been blessed? Yes. He should have received a ton of blessing from that, but instead he was a bitter old cranky man crying because a gourd died and wishing that God would kill him because God saved all those people. God still used him. He just dragged him kicking and screaming the entire way. And God has certain ways that He wants us to do things. You know, there are many ways that I could use to get this church filled to overflowing that me and my dad could use. But that doesn't mean they're good ideas. You know, if we offered free beer and pizza in the evening service, I'm sure we could get this place filled up, don't you think? But is that the right way to do it? No. Because guess what? Getting all those people to come might be a good outcome, but if you're doing it the wrong way, it's not going to turn out good. Because God does care about how we do things. And then also, just because we don't get the results we want doesn't mean we are doing it wrong. And this is, think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And you know what God told Jeremiah? He's told Jeremiah, I want you to preach to my people. They aren't going to listen to you. I want you to tell them the truth. They won't care. You aren't going to see any results, but I still want you to preach. That's a depressing call to service, isn't it? Okay, here's what I want you to do, but it's not going to do any good. Thanks, God. Oh, boy. You know, sometimes God has reasons that we can't understand. Why did he send Jeremiah to do that? Because he was giving the people another chance to repent. Even though he knew they wouldn't accept it, he was still giving them that chance. And guess what? Does that mean since Jeremiah knew that nothing was going to happen anyway, he wasn't going to get any good results, Jeremiah should just pack up and go home? No. He still had to do what God called him to do. And God doesn't always work in the ways we expect because he's God and he knows better than us. You know, God often works in mysterious ways that we do not understand. He doesn't do things the same way every time. He doesn't work in the same way that he worked the last time. Sometimes God will miraculously heal a person of an incurable disease or cancer. And everyone just praises God. Even the doctors who don't even understand who God is are like, well, I don't know what's going on here, but something happened that I can't explain. Sometimes God chooses to work that way. But other times, God chooses to let his saints die and suffer from horrible diseases. Why does he choose to save one and not the other? Why does he choose to heal the one and not the other? We don't know. But I've heard many stories where a person was suffering and suffering and suffering, and everyone's like, well, why is God not just heal them? And then we find out that they led 6 people to the Lord while they were suffering. Or that God used that in some way that we just could not understand at the time. Because God has different plans for each of us, and God works in different ways in everyone's life. We need to be careful as believers and as a church that we have enough faith to do what God tells us to do, even if it goes against our personal experience and logic. We need to be careful that our methods of worship, evangelism, outreach, and stewardship do not become more important to us than the God that we are supposedly serving. Even good methods can become idolatrous in a way. We can get so focused on, okay, this is the way you do it, this is the way you run a Sunday school, that we get, it's like, okay, if you do this, 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 and this, you'll get a good Sunday school, and we forget about depending upon God. The method is not what empowers us. God is that which empowers us. Results should not be the litmus test by which we judge the correctness of a certain action or method. Rather, we should be asking, is this how God wants me to do this? Is this what God wants me to do? Is God pleased by my actions? Rather than, is it getting the results I want? Because first of all, we don't even know what the right results are, do we? God might have a completely different plan than what we think is necessary. We need to beware lest we begin to trust the method rather than the Creator. It is God who brings the increase, not our methodologies and traditions. You know, traditions aren't a bad thing, are they? Tradition can often be a very good thing. It can be something that teaches us and enables us and strengthens us. But we always need to beware as Christians that we're always looking to the Bible for the source of our faith and practice and not traditions. We should constantly be comparing everything we do to what the Bible says. Does this line up with Scripture? You know, a lot of churches have a lot of traditions, and traditions aren't necessarily wrong, but if those traditions start getting in the way of God and the gospel, then those traditions need to go, don't they? Let us make sure that we have enough faith to follow God, even when it doesn't fit our logic or our past experiences. Let's take the warning of the story of Moses when he struck that rock the second time because he knew that was going to work, even though God had told him to speak to the rock this time. Let's not do that. Let's be careful lest we fall into that same trap.